chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Last week I started a new series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I said last week I was just going to try to lay the groundwork, sort of an introductory message to the book of Ecclesiastes. And tonight I'm going to try to start my exposition here in chapter 1. Now that we understand the theme of Ecclesiastes and the author of Ecclesiastes, of course, that's King Solomon, and some of the key words and phrases we looked at last week, let's read now chapter 1. Not going to read the whole chapter again tonight. We read it all last week. Let's just read the first few verses. Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit hath the man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Let's stop at this point and pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you help me now as I do my best to expound these scriptures. I pray this meeting will be a blessing to those who took time to come out tonight. Pray this message will be a help and encouragement to those who are here tonight. Just help me to preach the Bible properly and keep your hand on this meeting. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said last week, we started this new series in the book of Ecclesiastes. And as I said, the book of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. We see that in verses 1 and 12. He was the king in Jerusalem, the son of David. We noted last week that the phrase under the sun is one of the keys to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. In other words, if you really want to understand what this book's all about, what is Solomon trying to say, really you have to understand that term under the sun. It appears 34 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It means that man's search for truth is often limited to this world and to this life. In other words, to what's under the sun. And if all we're looking at is what's under the sun, we're not really seeing the whole picture. We're missing out on things if we're just limited to what's under the sun. And that's a very important phrase here, as we noted last week. It's also another phrase here that's similar in verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Again, the same idea. All things that are done under heaven means all things done under the sun, things done here on earth. That's the limitation we have here in this world. Now, when reading the book of Ecclesiastes, this key phrase, under the sun, or under heaven, if you will, should be constantly kept in mind. Otherwise, as I said last week, some verses in the book of Ecclesiastes will seem to contradict the rest of Scripture. I'm not saying it does contradict Scripture, because as we said last week, Scripture never contradicts itself. But it might appear that way if you don't understand the context of Ecclesiastes. Now, the message of Ecclesiastes is this: life without God is vanity. That's basically wrapping it all up. Life without God is vanity. That's why the book starts out in chapter 1, right at the beginning of the chapter, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities. Life without God is vanity. Notice the repetition. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So the repetition emphasizing, Solomon's like throwing his hands up and saying, it's all in vain. It's all vanity. It's all futile. It's just a waste. That seems to be the idea. And again, that means what we can see under the sun. That means a life lived without God. A life apart from God certainly is vanity. From a worldly perspective, King Solomon had it all. From a worldly point of view, he had great wealth, power, powerful king, great powerful monarch, King Solomon, prestige, popularity, certainly had a lot of women, right? 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, that's more than most guys can handle. 1,000 wives. He had education. He was a scholarly type, searching out wisdom, reading all these books. He had everything. Solomon had everything that people associate with happiness and success from a worldly point of view. He had everything going from that people would associate. He should be the most successful, happiest man in the world. And yet, what does Solomon say? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. See, that's his take on things. Now, he says in verse 14 something that's also very interesting. Verse 14, he says, I have seen all the works that are done where? Under the sun. Again, that's our theme. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That's a strong term too. Vexation of spirit. That's frustrating. It's frustration, vexation of spirit. So the theme here in chapter 1, and yea, the theme throughout the book really, is life without God is vanity. And we see that over and over again. And I say not just in chapter 1, but throughout the whole book. So let's go to the last chapter now. Go to chapter 12. We'll be there in a few weeks, Lord willing. But look at chapter 12, verse 8. Look at Ecclesiastes 12:8. What does it say? Vanity of vanity, saying the preacher. All is vanity. He started out there, and he's finishing up there. It's all vanity, apart from God. Life without God is vanity. Now, King Solomon uses this word vanity 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. The word means emptiness. The word means futility. That's the idea here behind vanity. And from a worldly point of view, from a so-called secular point of view, life does appear empty. Life does appear vain and futile. If you're not saved and you're just living for this world, George Bernard Shaw was a very successful writer, very clever man, but he wasn't saved. He was a worldly fellow. He has his worldly Mr. Higgins say this: what is life but a series of inspired follies? Well, you see, that's the way a worldly person looks at life. A series of inspired follies or foolishness. Shakespeare has Macbeth say, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Vanity, emptiness, futility. What's the point? That's the idea. If God is left out of the picture. You see, Macbeth was a man who climbed the ladder to become king, killing people out in his way, ruthless. He didn't care about God. Didn't care about anybody but himself. See, and he comes to the end of his life, and that's what he says. Life is nothing but a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. So to a man who has lived his life without God, life might seem that way. It might seem like a series of inspired follies or a tale told by an idiot. But consider the words of a man who lived for God. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul, a man who spent his whole life devoted to serving God. Look what Paul said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is what? Not in vain. In the Lord. It's not vanity. It's not in vain. It's not a waste of time. It's not emptiness. It means something. It's important. It has value. If it's in the Lord. You see. He says here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren. Brethren means brothers. Those of us that are saved. He goes, those of us that are saved, beloved, brethren, be steadfast. Or keep on serving the Lord. Don't get weary. Don't give up. Keep at it. Be unmovable. Don't give in. Don't budge. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. It's not vanity, vanity, all this kind of. When the preacher in Ecclesiastes takes out this vanity, vanity, all this vanity, he means a life apart from God. If this world is all there is. And again, the key there is under the sun. If all we can see is what's under the sun, I thank God my home's in heaven. That's not under the sun. That's above the sun. Amen? That's beyond the sun, beyond the moon, beyond the stars. So I'm looking with that in mind. I'm not looking at just this world. So the key in Ecclesiastes is under the sun. The key to Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 15 to the end is, it's not in vain in the Lord. In the Lord, you see. Now, Solomon says in chapter 1, verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now, we already dealt with that a little bit last week. I want to expand on that tonight if I could. The idea is, what's the point of a man working hard, breaking his back, going to work every day, working, and then he dies and goes to hell? What's the point? Or maybe he was successful in his career. Maybe he saved a lot of money. Maybe he built a big house. Maybe he even had a nice family. But if this world is all there is to it, it's vanity. And so Solomon says back in chapter 1, verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh, there's that term again, under the sun. Under the sun. Concerning this phrase, under the sun, which we find over and over here in our study, in the book of Ecclesiastes, you see it in verse 3, we see it in verse 9, we see it in verse 14, and so on. We see it many, many times here. Concerning this phrase, G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible teacher, the great preacher, he wrote this. This man, meaning Solomon, had been living through all these experiences under the sun, concerned with nothing above the sun, until there came a moment in which he had seen the whole of life, and there was something over the sun. It is only as man takes account of that which is over the sun as well as that which is under the sun that things under the sun are seen in their true light. You see, that's the way we have to approach the book of Ecclesiastes. The message of the book of Ecclesiastes really dovetails with the message of the New Testament, because the New Testament says, for all that is in the world, or you could say all that is under the sun, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, what? Passeth away. It's all going to end. What's the point of living for this world? This world passeth away. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. On D.L. Moody's tombstone were those words. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Moody did the will of God. He lived for God. But a life apart from God is vanity. That's the theme of Ecclesiastes. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8:36. All right, so life without God is vanity. Secondly, I want to see tonight, life without God seems rather tedious. Life without God is vanity, and life without God seems tedious. Rather tedious. Let's look at our text again, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And by the way, that term, the earth abideth forever, we dealt with that in that expression, we dealt with that in great detail last week. I'm going to hit on again tonight, because somebody asked me about that last week after the service, and I want to comment on that. But anyway, verse 5, the sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and takes it to his place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his service. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. So, well, how does Solomon know about evaporation? Maybe he didn't. The Holy Spirit certainly does know. Amen? And then he says, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done, is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. And again, verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So, life apart from God is vanity. And secondly, life apart from God is rather tedious. It's tedious. Now, so another key word in the book of Ecclesiastes is labor. The word labor. Look at verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And then look at verse 8. He says, all things are full of labor. And then go to chapter 2, if you will, in verse 10. He says, in verse 10, the end of the verse there, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. And then verse 11, then I looked on at all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And then verse, let's jump down to verse 18. Verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Think about that now. Someone said, I worked hard, but I hate it because I was going to die and leave this world, and everything I worked hard for, somebody else is going to inherit it. I'm leaving it for the person who's going to come along me. Let me tell you something. Those of us that are building this work here, we don't hate it, because what's thankful someone's going to come along and pick up with left off? Amen? I'm thank God there's going to be a generation to come along and keep preaching the gospel and keep building this work. I don't hate it, but see, we're looking at a man under the sun. And a life apart from God does seem tedious. It is vanity. That's the idea here. So this word labor is very interesting. And then look at verse 20. Let me see. We just looked at verse 18. How about verse 19? Chapter 2, verse 19. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor. So Solomon says, I'm working hard, and then the guy comes along after me, he might be a fool. Who knows? He goes, yet shall he have rule over all my labor, what I've labored. And wherein I have shown myself wise under the sun, this is also vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Verse 21. For there's a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. Verse 22. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? I'll give you one more. There's many others, but we'll stop at verse 24. He says in verse 24, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. So, you can get this idea from reading these scriptures that Solomon's saying a life apart from God can be tedious. Hard work. And for what purpose? You're going to die and leave to somebody else. It's tedious. The word labor appears 23 times. The word labor appears 5 times. And the idea here behind the word labor, it means to toil hard, to work hard to the point of exhaustion, and yet experience little or no fulfillment in your work. I know people like that. They work hard, they break their back, they get no joy out of it. There's no fulfillment. They're just doing it, punching a time clock just to make a living. And they'd rather do almost anything than what they're doing, but they have to put food on the table. So the idea behind labor here is to toil to the point of exhaustion, and yet experience little or no fulfillment in your work. It carries with it the idea of grief and misery, frustration, weariness. It's tedious. Life apart from God can be very tedious. He starts off that way in chapter 1, in verse 3. What profit hath the man? Chapter 1, verse 8. Of all his labor, which he takes on himself, what's the point of working hard? He's saying. And verse 4. One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth will abide forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down. What's the point? Day after day, same thing. It's tedious if you don't know the Lord. That's what Solomon is saying here. Moses put it this way in Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. Labor and sorrow, Moses said. A man could live to be 70 years, gained by reason of strength, 80 years, and yet in their strength, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for to soon cut off and we fly away. Again, we must go back to what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So for a Christian, our labor is not in vain. It is worthwhile. We enjoy what we're doing. We know we're getting our reward up in glory land. We thank God that we're able to work with our hands. We thank God for the ability to work and help to work and so on. And we know our work is good. But for the man who leaves God out of the picture, it's all vanity. It seems rather tedious. What's the point? That's the idea here. For Paul, the key words are, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Ecclesiastes, the words are under the sun. Everything here under the sun, what I can see under the sun. Now thinking about what's on the other side, beyond the sun, up in glory land. So without God, life does seem meaningless. That's the point here. The book of Ecclesiastes teaches us that there's more to life than merely getting up in the morning and going to work, than coming home and having a bite to eat and going to bed, than getting up and going to work. And maybe on the weekend you can have a little fun or go out in your boat or something. Get up, go to work, come home, go to bed, get up, go to work. Oh, maybe you can watch a ball game on Friday night. Whatever, get up, go to the same routine. That does seem kind of tedious if God isn't in the picture. So life apart from God does seem tedious, wearisome, monotonous, repetitious, and vexation of spirit is the term Solomon uses in chapter 1, verse 14. Vexation of spirit. Life without God can be tedious and monotonous. This monotony is vividly described here in chapter 1. When he talks about one generation comes, another one, you know, passes away, and earth and so on. The sun goes up, the sun goes down, day in and day out. That's tedious if God is not in it. Now, last week, I commented on Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. And I pointed out that the earth abideth forever is, you have to look at the context here, because if you don't understand the context of Ecclesiastes, you don't understand what Solomon's trying to say about everything under the sun and so on, then you can misunderstand this verse, because other places in the scripture say there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and God's going to destroy this earth. And last week someone asked me if the new heaven and the new earth referred to a literal new heaven and new earth or a renovated heaven and earth. And I'll give you an example. You might have a contractor come in and tear up your kitchen and put in new countertops and new cabinets and new appliances, and he'll say to somebody, come and see my new kitchen. Well, you know what you mean by that, and others know what you mean. It's not really a new kitchen, it's the same old kitchen, just fix it up, renovate it, been remodeled. And some people think that's what's going to happen to this world, this is going to be renovated and remodeled. But I don't see it that way. I take the Bible literally. I think it's going to be literally a new heaven and a new earth. And I'll tell you why I say that. Look with me at 2 Peter 3. And then I'll give you a few comments I picked up from some books that express it much better than I could. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That word perdition really means destruction. It means this world's going to be destroyed. God's going to judge this world. He destroyed it before through water. Next time it's going to be by fire. And verse 10 is even stronger. Look at verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens and the earth... I'm sorry, leave it again. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So looks like everything's going to be burned up, to be destroyed. And then God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21:1 also says this in Isaiah 65:17. At the same time, let's go to Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth.
Well, there you have it. New heaven and new earth.
For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. So the new heaven and the earth, there was no more sea. Which is interesting when you think about how much of this earth we have now is covered with water. The oceans and so on. So it says there's going to be new heaven, new earth. It doesn't seem to hint that there's going to be an old heaven, old earth remodeled or renovated. It's because that old earth and old heaven is going to be destroyed as we do heaven and earth.
Now, referring to Revelation 21, verse 5,
Revelation 21, 5 says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Now, concerning this expression, statement, "Behold, I make all things new," William Newell, the great Bible teacher, said this: "The words, 'Behold, I make all things new,' must be taken literally. It is not that things are changed or purified." Some folks think God's going to purify this earth, and going to change this earth, improve this earth, remodel this earth. But William Newell says, no, it's going to be a brand new heaven and earth, which I agree with. Newell also writes this: the definite and repeated statements that the old earth and heaven flee away, pass away with a great noise, and are burned up, together with the statement that there was found no more place for them, compel the conclusion that those who argue that these words indicate only a cleansing by fire and not actual eternal dissolution and disappearance shrink from the searching realities of this subject. The word create is a solemn word to modify or trifle with. And I agree with that. I'll give you another quote. Another great Bible teacher. In fact, I think it's one of the best commentaries you can get on the book of Revelation is the one by John Walvoord. John Walvoord wrote, "The new heaven and the new earth presented here are evidently not simply the old heaven and earth renovated, but an act of new creation." And referring to Revelation 20:11, where it says, "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them," Dr. Walvoord wrote these words: "Frequent references in the Bible seem to anticipate this future time when the present world will be destroyed." And I'll give you some scriptures he gives here. Look at Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35, the Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Well, he says heaven and earth is going to pass away. He told me the heaven and earth were on right. The earth we're on right now. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And then look at Mark 13:31. Mark 13:31. Same thing. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And then Luke 16:17. "It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." And then Luke 21:33. Luke 21:33, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And then 2 Peter 3:10, which we read a few minutes ago. So Dr. Walvoord says, "Frequent references in the Bible seem to anticipate this future time when the present world will be destroyed. Further, it would be most natural that the present earth and heaven, the scene of the struggle with Satan and sin, should be displaced by an entirely new order suited for eternity." In other words, this world, even the heaven itself, has been polluted by Satan and his demons. You know, I've always thought about in connection with this. Look at Job chapter 1. Look at Job chapter 1. I've thought about this many times over the years. Job chapter 1. And go to verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Now where do you think that took place, that meeting? I think it was up in heaven, right? Would that be the way you'd take it? It doesn't specifically say that, but that's how I look at it. "There was a day when the sons of God," those are the angels by the way, "came to present themselves before the Lord." Now watch this. "And Satan came also among them." So Satan's presence up in heaven has defiled heaven. There has to be a new heaven, which there will be. Because heaven and earth will be destroyed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Well, I didn't want to spend too much time on that, but I thought I'd touch upon it, because last week we did deal a little bit with that when we were on verse 4. I mentioned how the Jehovah's Witnesses say the earth will abide forever, and they're going to live on this earth, and that's it, this earth is going to be paradise, and they're wrong, this earth is going to be destroyed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, life without God seems vanity. Life without God is vanity. Life without God seems tedious. My third point tonight is life without God seems hard to understand. A lot of people are struggling in life, trying to find the answers to life, and they're struggling with this, and they can't grasp what life's all about. It's difficult to understand life apart from God. Now, once you get saved, it's easier. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell in us and gives us discernment, and we can understand the Word of God, and we start studying the Bible, and we don't have all the answers, but God gives us light, and we can see more and understand more. But life without God certainly seems hard to understand. That's why there are many people that are well educated, very intelligent, but they're very confused, and they're very unhappy, because life without God seems very hard to understand. In fact, Solomon touched upon that here in chapter 1. Look at verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. He says, "And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly." What does that mean? Madness and folly. He went from one extreme to the other. Studying, learning wisdom, and madness and folly. Just having a big time and having a lot of fun and foolishness. And then he says, "I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit." Then verse 18. "For in much wisdom is much grief." Is that something? In much wisdom is much grief. The more wise he got, and he was the wisest man in the world, and the much more learning he got, the more grief came with it. And then he says, "And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." So life without God seems hard to understand. Let's go back to verse 12. He says here, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out my wisdom." So he set out to do that, to seek out and to study and to search out my wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And that term, under heaven, means basically the same thing as under the sun. He was trying to search out all the answers under the sun, which of course could never be done. And then he said, "This sore travail hath God given for the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to a great estate, and I've got more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived this also as vexation of spirit. For much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Now again, I stressed this last week, and I'll touch upon it again tonight. Solomon was a very wise man. In fact, the Bible says Solomon was the wisest man on the earth. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28 says, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." 1 Kings 4, 29 says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much." 1 Kings 4, 31 says, "King Solomon was wiser than all men, and his fame was in all nations round about." All the surrounding nations knew about the wisdom of Solomon. And many people traveled to Jerusalem to meet Solomon and to get to learn from him, because his wisdom was well known. It says all the nations round about. He was famous for his wisdom. 1 Kings 4:34 says, "And there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon." Did you get that? "And there came of all people from all the different nations to hear the wisdom of Solomon." People traveled to Jerusalem to hear Solomon's wisdom, because his wisdom was so well known and reported. He was famous for that. And he says here in Ecclesiastes, let's go back to 1 Kings 4:34, then we'll go back to Ecclesiastes. 1 Kings 4:34 says, "And it came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth." Even kings came to hear about his wisdom, which had heard of his wisdom. And now back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13, which we read already. Solomon said, "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." And then verse 16, he says, "I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." He said last week that Ecclesiastes is considered one of the wisdom books, along with Job and Proverbs
It's a wisdom book.
King Solomon was the wisest man on the earth. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom. There are 54 references to wisdom or wise in the book of Ecclesiastes. And there's 32 references to fool or folly in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, when studying the book of Ecclesiastes, again, it's good to remember that even the wisest man on the earth, and you could say the wisest man under the sun, the wisest man on the earth was frustrated and vexed in his search for wisdom. Solomon says that in verse 13. Solomon says that in verse 14. Solomon says that in verse 18. Over and over, he says, there's much grief, vexation of spirit, vanity in his search for wisdom. So life without God seems hard to understand. So we have seen these past 2 weeks man's problem. He's looking at life under the sun. And that's not the way to approach life. If all we see is under the sun, then life can seem vain and tedious and frustrating. And that's why so many people are caught up in materialism. They're trying to find the answers and trying to find happiness and trying to find joy apart from God. They want everything under the sun. It's not going to bring them happiness. Many people are caught up in drugs and alcohol, promiscuity. People go into weird religions like Scientology and Mormons and Moonies and so on. Why? They're seeking some kind of answers. That's why some people even commit suicide. Many people go to psychiatrists. I heard about a man who was very depressed and even suicidal, and he went to see a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist tried to cheer him up and said, "Man, you know, you need to be happy. You need to lighten up. You need to, you know, cheer up." He says, "Listen, the circus is in town." He said, "Why don't you go out to the circus and just laugh and have a good time?" As a matter of fact, I heard they got a clown down that circus that's hilarious. I mean, he's so funny, that clown. He's going to make you laugh and he'll cheer you up. And the other man said, "I'm the clown." That didn't do him any good, right? He's making everybody else laugh, and yeah, he was going to really kill himself. So going to the circus won't work. Going to the psychiatrist, it won't work. And looking at life under the sun, it's not going to work. We need to have the right perspective. I was thinking about this this afternoon as I was putting the finishing touches on my message tonight. And the right verse for this is Colossians 3:2. Paul said, "Set your affection on things above." See that? Not under the sun. Set your affection on things above. Above the sun. Amen? Okay. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If we keep that in mind, then we'll be alright. We're going to limit ourselves to what's under the sun, then we're going to have problems. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let's not give the opportunity to open up the Bible tonight at this Bible study time, this preaching time. And I pray this study of Ecclesiastes will be a help and a blessing and encouragement to those who come on out on Wednesday nights. Now keep your hand in the church as we gather together for prayer time. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.